Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. What does Jesus mean when he says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve? F. Scott Fitzgerald, American writer, famously said, the test of a first-rate intelligence is the ability to keep two opposed ideas in mind at the same time and still retain the ability to function. Mr. Fitzgerald was not so successful at that. But he's speaking about paradox, and there is quite a lot of paradoxical speaking in the Bible. Some examples. Isaiah, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as wool. St. John in Revelation, they washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And St. Paul, the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Now that's the kind of speech that comes from Jesus here in this text, speaking to his disciples. He speaks to them what is a contradiction to human thinking. But in the divine language, it makes all the sense in the world. He starts out with, whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Now, those are paradoxes, they're contradictories, and yet they speak a very important truth. And that truth reaches its peak in the statement which follows those words, the statement which is our text. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Now, why is that important? Well, for example, when we think about worshiping God, we have a tendency to think of it as something that we do. We worship God. That's active. That to worship God, of course, is to be in awe of him, to show reverence, to thank him, to praise him, to glorify him, to believe, which is all true. That's worship, in a sense. And so our praises, our hallelujahs, our glorias are all pleasing to him. But the idea that worship is first and foremost our work, something that we do, usually goes amok because it starts in the wrong place and gets things all tangled up. Our faith, our praises, our reverence, our responses to what God has done freely already for us in his service to us. If we begin to think that our faith and our praise are things that God needs in order to think kindly of us, then that turns our worship into a religion of works, a religion about ourselves, not about God. That it becomes something that I do that makes God like me better. Now, our Lutheran Reformation teachers come at that differently. Faith is that worship which receives the benefits that God offers, or the highest worship of Christ is to receive the forgiveness of sins. God wants to be honored by faith, so that we receive from him those things that he promises and offers. That's Philip Melanchthon in the Apology of the Augsburg Confession. And that shows us what Jesus means here. It does not mean that we are not to hold our Lord Jesus in reverence or stand in awe before him. We stand in awe before Jesus with that awe and reverence, for he is the God of the Most High, the Word who was with God and who is God. But he's the one who turns our minds here to see that we depend solely on his service to us for our salvation. And so we sing in one of our Christmas hymns, "He whom the sea and wind obey doth come to serve the sinner in great meekness." That's paradox. In fact, there is no reason to stand before him in awe and reverence unless he really is what he says he is, God's own Son, God himself, given as the gift, as the sacrifice for the forgiveness of your sins. And that is his service to you. This is the one who came down to us in the manger, so that the one whom the heavens cannot contain, as Solomon prayed in the dedication of the temple, is brought low and takes to himself our human flesh and becomes one of us and bears our weakness. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, St. Paul. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, Isaiah. And now he serves us humbly through the word with which he makes powerful his word of forgiveness in the gracious water of life in our baptism, in the body and blood of his supper, where he serves us at table the forgiveness of sins, and in the gracious forgiveness that we hear over and over again in his holy absolution. He was promised by the prophets, and he came. He has promised to return to us, and he will. And he has promised to serve us daily with his comforting gospel of grace, and he does. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. Amen.